1 Kings chapter number 11, verse number 26. The Bible says, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph." Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this chance, this opportunity. Pray that you'd help our pastors. He's away. Just be with him. And Lord, I was thinking of Christopher today. Pray that you just touch his body and be with them. And Lord, we trust you in your decisions. And Lord, I think of JK's mom. And Lord, just many others, and even that have come tonight, that have health problems and burdens that they carried. And Lord, pray that you just meet the needs of each one. Lord, help us we look at your word this morning. And Lord, I just want to share something that you've burdened my heart with and challenged me in my life, and just maybe share it with others. Lord, help me to say what I ought to. Help me just be a channel that can be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about this man, Jeroboam. Jeroboam. Now, a lot of you may not be super familiar. You've probably heard the name Jeroboam. But most of the time, later on in the Bible, there's always a phrase that goes along with the man Jeroboam. Okay? And I'm going to read several verses to you. And you're going to pick up the phrase very, very quickly. And if you read through the Bible, this, I hope it catches your attention. I hope it catches your eye. And but I'm going to read some verses about Jeroboam, okay? Let's see. I'm going to start in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 16. I'm going to read several of these, and you're going to pick up really quickly something about Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 16. "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin." Okay, so that's an interesting statement. Who made Israel to sin? And then let's go over to 1 Kings chapter number 15, verse 34. The Bible says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin." All right. And look at down at verse number 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 19. "For his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin." 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 22. "And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin." Chapter 22, verse 52. "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." 2 Kings, chapter 3, verse 3. "Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." And there's probably seven or eight more of those same verses that all talk about this one man whose name is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and it always has this statement, "who made Israel to sin." Now, don't get me wrong, sin is a choice that all of us make, okay? Sin is a choice. If nobody can make me sin, okay? So when the Bible talks about Jeroboam, the man that made Israel to sin, it's not talking about he made them sin. That's a choice that the Israelites made. But Jeroboam presented to Israel the opportunity for sin. But there's no other person in the Bible that you can see that there is that statement repeated over and over and over again. It's like God's pointing his finger at Jeroboam and say, "You caused this. This is your fault." Okay? Now, I wouldn't want that to be said about me, that God would look down and say, "Okay, you caused somebody else to do wrong." Okay, yeah, I understand it's your choice. It's my choice to do what's wrong. But I don't want it to ever be said of me that I caused a young person to sin or I caused a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to sin. I wouldn't want that to ever be said of me. And it's interesting If you'll go back to 1 Kings, the passage we started in, 1 Kings chapter number 11, I want to look at Jeroboam real briefly, and then we're going to look at what, you say, Brother Chad, what did he do? What was such a big deal that God looked at Jeroboam and said, hey, this is the man that caused, he is to blame. The blame rests on his shoulders. But Jeremiah, or 1 Kings chapter number 11, we're going to look at verse number 28. The Bible says, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. That's a good thing. Okay? That's a good thing in the Bible. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So I want you, young people, I want to get this in your head, and everybody, myself included. The Bible says that Solomon was rebuilding the walls of a city called Milo, however you want to say it. Okay? And he was rebuilding the walls of that city. And Solomon come around and he was watching people. Okay? And that's what a good leader ought to watch people. And he sees this young man, and this young man is a hard worker. The Bible says he was industrious. I don't know if that word industrious appears any other place in the Bible. Okay? But he was industrious. That means he was busy. What he put his hands to, he was able to make it work. He was able to work hard and to make it. And listen, we got some industrious young people in this building. I tell people all the time, when it comes to work ethic and the ability to work, I'll put our young ladies and young men up against anybody in the nation. Okay? And believe me, I've seen a lot of teenagers. We go to a lot of youth conferences, and it's pretty sad. It's pretty sad. They know how to play basketball, but they don't know how to drive a nail. Okay? They know how to, you know, play volleyball, but they're helpless in the kitchen. And I'm not saying that's universal, but by and large, that's the case. Okay? So I'm very proud of our young people. But Jeroboam, he was a hard worker too. Bible says he was a mighty man of valor. Okay? When it came time to fight, he was in the front line. And Solomon saw this, and Solomon said, okay, I want to take this young man because he's proven himself in working in his spot. I'm going to take him and I'm going to make him a ruler. So Solomon takes Jeroboam and he makes him ruler over the house of Joseph. And then an interesting story happens after this. So Jeroboam goes out, and a prophet named Ahijah, he comes up to Jeroboam, and this kind of cracks me up. I know there's a purpose to everything in the Bible, but Jeroboam had just bought, maybe because of his new position, okay, or whatever it was, Jeroboam had just gone out and bought a brand new outfit, okay? So Jeroboam and this prophet Ahijah, they're walking out in the field together, and Ahijah grabs onto his brand spanking new outfit, and he starts tearing it apart, okay? So I want you to imagine what Jeroboam's thinking at this moment. What in the world are you doing? You know, this is my best outfit. This is my brand new one. And he tears it apart, and he tears it into 12 pieces, okay? And he tells Jeroboam, all right, Jeroboam, I want you to take 10. Take 10 of these. So Jeroboam, he takes, you know, there's my jacket sleeve. And, you know, he's taking 10 of these different pieces. So he takes 10 of the pieces. And the whole thing was, is God, because Solomon's heart had left from following after God, God is going to take the kingdom away from Solomon. But it's interesting that God says, through his prophet Ahijah, he says, all right, Jeroboam, I'm giving you 10 of the tribes of Israel. 10 of the tribes. All right? Now, that's interesting. Isn't it amazing how God... I don't know. Obviously, you say, Brother Chad, what do you think about Jeroboam? Was he a pretty good guy? I think he was. I mean, Solomon took him from being a servant, rebuilding the walls, to being a ruler of the house of Joseph. And then God looked down and said, I think I can use that guy. Hey, you went from a servant to a semi-ruler to now you're going to be king over 10 of the tribes of my nation, Israel. Pretty good. That's a pretty good thing. Okay? Later on, Solomon hears about this. Solomon hears about this whole thing that went on with him and the prophet. Well, he's not very happy. Okay? Because he realizes that part of his kingdom is about to be taken away from him. He knows the Lord good enough to know that, all right, if whatever the Lord said, that's true. So 10 of the kingdoms are going to be taken away, and my son Rehoboam is going to be left with the remaining kingdom, remaining part of the kingdom, which is basically Judah, okay? And there's part of the tribe of Benjamin included in that. So Solomon tries to, he goes and he says, all right, I'm going to kill this guy. Great. So now Jeroboam, he's running for his life. And the Bible says he goes down to the land of Egypt. And he stays in Egypt until Solomon dies. Jeroboam hears that Solomon's dead. So Jeroboam comes back and he goes to Rehoboam. Now, most of you remember the story about Rehoboam. The people come to Rehoboam and said, Rehoboam, your father was very hard on us. Can you lighten our load? Can you be a little easier on us? And so Rehoboam went to two different groups of people. He went to his peers and he went to those older than him. And he got different counsel from both. The older said, all right, Rehoboam, if you'll make the load lighter, the people will serve you. And Rehoboam's peers said, Solomon, you need to be twice the man your dad was. And so Rehoboam thought that sounded like a great idea. So he went, and Rehoboam went, and he's told the people, he's like, I'm twice the man my dad was. You thought your labor was hard now? You're going to die under my labor. All right? I paraphrased all that. So he comes back, and obviously, do you think the people liked that thought? No. They didn't like that thought. And so Jeroboam is right there. And so the people don't like that, and so they decide they're going to make Jeroboam king over the remaining 10 tribes. Huh, isn't that just what God had said would happen? All right, so God's prophecy through this prophet Ahijah comes true, and so Jeroboam becomes king over the 10 tribes. All right, now, so far, Jeroboam, that I see in the Bible, Jeroboam has done nothing wrong up to this point. I don't see anything that he's done that's been wrong. He's simply doing what God said that he would do. Okay? I don't see in the Bible where he lifted up his hand necessarily against Solomon. Now, I don't know, maybe he did. But I don't see anywhere that Jeroboam did anything wrong at this point. So, Brother Chad, what did Jeroboam do that caused Israel to sin? Okay? Now, I want you to flip over to chapter number, actually you're still in chapter 12, you're in chapter 12 now, okay? Go to chapter 12. We're going to look at verse number 25. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. Now, this is where Jeroboam starts going astray. Verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, if you go back to the back pages of your Bible, most of you will have a map. Now, don't do it now, unless you're already there looking at maps for some reason. But hey, I was a young person in church. I always looked at the maps during preaching. So I'm just saying. But if you look at the map of Israel, the kingdom, okay, Rehoboam, he was over Judah. Now, Judah is in the southern part of the kingdom, okay? And Jerusalem is the capital of Judah, okay? So, Rehoboam, or if I say Rehoboam and I mean Jeroboam, there's only one letter difference in their name, so I might get confused. But Jeroboam is up in the northern kingdoms, okay? And he's thinking about this, and he thinks, man, if all these people go back down to Jerusalem, where they're supposed to go to worship God, they're going to go back down there and they're going to start thinking that, well, maybe we need to serve God and maybe we'll make Rehoboam our king too. So that's not going to work. So I'm going to come up with a way to keep the people up here. So look at verse number 28. Whereupon the king... This is talking about Jeroboam. The king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Jerusalem, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. So this is what Jeroboam did. He made two golden calves, and Dan is in the very northern part of the nation of Israel. So he set one of them up there. But it's interesting, he took the other one and set it down by Bethel, which Bethel is really not very far away from Jerusalem. Okay? So he set the other one down by Bethel. Now, there was no reason, if that was his whole philosophy, there was no reason to set one by Bethel because it's not that far from Jerusalem. Okay? But despite all of that, if you look at verse number 30, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Brother Chad, why didn't he make a priest of the Levi? If you go to Chronicles, the same story, all the Levites, they took all their possessions and they left their houses and went to Jerusalem because that's where they knew they needed to be, because the Levites were supposed to serve in the tabernacle. Remember that? So all the Levites left the northern kingdom and went down to Jerusalem to serve. Okay, kind of interesting. Verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Brother Chad, what did, there's two things that Jeroboam did. We're going to talk about both of them tonight. And honestly, Lord kind of convicted my heart about some of this stuff. Okay? And I'm just being honest with you. Because sometimes my motive for doing things isn't the right motive for doing things. And I want to talk to you just a few minutes about that tonight. But first of all, the first thing that Jeroboam did is obvious. He committed idolatry. Okay? That's the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Both of those talk about idolatry. The ten commandments, the first two talk specifically about idolatry. And Jeroboam disobeyed that. He made two golden calves. Hey, Brother Chad, what is the significance of the golden calf? Most Eastern religions, Jewish included, they recognize a bull basically as being a form of power, okay? A form of strength, vitality, okay? There's different things. How far do you want to go? The Egyptians, Brother Chad, did they get that from the Egyptians? Somewhat. I read in a few places that the Egyptians, they more worshipped the animal itself, okay? Like, you know, literally a living cow. They would bow down and worship it. You know, the only thing I just like hamburgers. That's hail the hamburger. All right. I don't know. I don't get the whole worshiping animals thing, but they did. Aaron, what did he make? When they came out of Egypt, what did Aaron make? A golden calf. Now you say, Brother Chad, was it a calf or was it a cow? I don't think it makes a difference. It was of the, what is it, bodine variety, all right? I don't think it really matters. It was probably a little image, so instead of being a big image, they called it a calf because it was little, okay? That's my philosophy about it, all right? But they bowed down and they started worshiping it, okay? Now, Brother Chad, what is idolatry? Idolatry is putting anything in front of God. If you want it simple, down to the nitty-gritty, and you know what? This is probably one sin that none of us want to preach on, but that all of us do, and that's why none of us want to preach on it. Brother Chad, I don't like where you're going with this. I don't like where I'm going with it. But you know what? All of us put something in front of God, and that's idolatry. Anything we put in front of God's idolatry, okay? He made a God to replace the true God. Well, he shouldn't have done that. Be careful in judging. Many times we create a God, but Brother Chad, they were going to worship those calves. Yeah, but that wasn't where they were supposed to go to worship. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem and worship. But he made them something that they could see, something they could visualize, something they could serve. You know, many times we create something. I do. I know. I'm just going to be transparent with you tonight, because this is the way how God spoke to my heart. So I'm not trying to hide anything. Okay. But you know what? Sometimes what I do, and this is what we do, or I do. Maybe you live at a higher plane. But I serve the ministry. Now listen to me. Listen to the wording. I serve the ministry. I don't serve the God of the ministry. Think about that. How do you honor God? How do you serve God? Does the ministry, you know, it's easy for me to go to work and work here at church. But why am I doing it? Why do you do what you do? Why do you teach a Sunday school class? I teach a Sunday school class because why do I teach a Sunday school class? I sing a song because, why do you sing a song? Why do you sing in the choir? You know, if we're not careful, we serve the ministry instead of the God of the ministry. And think about that. I'm guilty of that. I'm just saying, I'm guilty of that. A lot of times it's easy for me to go and serve, you know, to work in the school without really working for the God of the school. It's easy for me to sing. I don't sing in the choir necessarily, but it'd be easy for me to sing in the choir without singing for the God of the choir. You come to church for the pastor instead of coming to church for the God of the pastor. And whether you realize it or not, whether I realize it or not, there's a huge danger in that. Because God is constant. God is the same all the time. People change. Ministries change. Keith Gomez said this, and I heard him on the radio one time, and it stuck with my mind ever since he said it. He said, the reason that a person goes to a church is the same reason that they will leave the church. Think about that. A person goes to a church for a great Christian school. At some point in time, usually they get fed up with the Christian school and they leave because of the Christian school. A person goes to the church because they love the pastor. They get fed up with the pastor. The pastor doesn't meet their expectations, so they leave because of the pastor. Does that make sense? But if you go because God said to go, you know the only reason that you'll leave? It's because God said for you to leave. People ask me all the time, you know, I talked to some people the other day, and they were looking for a church. And you know, I told them that same thing. Hey, I think it was a good family, probably a tithing family, somebody that would be a good blessing to our church. And they, you know, they're asking me about our church and stuff. And I said, listen, I said, you ought to pray about it. They go to church already. I would never pull you out of your church to come to our church. The only reason you ought to come to our church is if God tells you to come to our church. If they came to this church because I talked them into coming to this church, I would probably severely disappoint them and they'd leave because of me. Okay? And you know why idolatry, and this is just one form of idolatry. Okay, we're getting into several forms here. But I just want to challenge you. Hey, why do you do what you do? Why do you come to church? Why are you here tonight? Young people, listen. Most of you are here tonight because of your parents. At some point you have to get to the, I'm coming to church because of the God of my parents. Because of my relationship with God. Not because of my relationship with my parents. It should be because of your relationship with God. And some of you do. Some of you are, your parents didn't make you come tonight. You chose to come tonight. Okay? It's so easy. You know, some of us, my family, my mom and dad come here to church. You know, it's so easy to go to church because that's where your family goes to church. So what if your family gets upset with something that goes on at church? That's why you have church, listen, that's why if a church has a church split, and it's funny how you'll lose, you know how they'll say that they lost 40% of their congregation in two families? It's because they left for the wrong reason. Now, nobody likes to hear this, nobody likes it, but that's true. Okay, I'm just trying to make you think, why do you do what you do? I was down in my office this afternoon, and I was thinking, why am I preaching tonight? Is it for God? I want the best for everyone. The problem is when you serve the ministry more than the God of the ministry, you've created an idol of that ministry. I love my kids, but I don't want to love them. I don't want to have such a love for them that I put my love for God second place to that, because at that point my kids are an idol to me. I love my work, but if my work comes before my love for God, my work has become an idol to me. Well, Brother Chad, I thought an idol was a little Buddha statue sitting on the fireplace. No. An idol is anything that you put in front of your love for God. Jeroboam was obviously a hard worker. Young men, I'm geared towards work. That's the way I'm geared. But I should never let my work come in front of my God. Idolatry is giving something or someone the glory that God deserves. Idolatry is giving something or someone the glory that God deserves. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. You should be there close. Verse 28. You know, folks, the only reason I stand up here is because God allows me to stand up here. The only reason I get in my vehicle every morning is because God allows me to. The only reason that, you know, some people come up and say, Brother Chad, did you do that? Did you work on that? And, you know, it's easy to say, yeah, I did that. But the honest truth is, the only reason I did it was because God allowed me to do it. Okay? What did I say? Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel. Now listen to this. Which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Why does God get so mad at idolatry? Because it gives to something, an idol or whatever it could be, glory that belongs to him. Did those calves do anything to bring Israel out of Egypt? No. They weren't even formed yet. They did nothing. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. This one cracks me up too. Exodus chapter 32. Verse number 4. And he received them at their hand, he's talking about Aaron, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Once again, that golden calf had nothing to do with bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt. It was God that brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. Christianity today, everyone wants to be, and it's not true here. If you go out in a lot of more modern churches, you know, they got chairs and boards, and I mean, we got lots of chairs and boards too, just not that kind of chairs and boards. All right? Everybody wants to be a chairman. Everybody wants to be a board member on something, okay? And thank the Lord we don't have that here, okay? But they would, I'm the chairman of the decorating committee. Congratulations. I'm the chairman of groundskeeping. I'm the chairman of bathroom maintenance. We have other names for that that aren't quite as fancy. But you know what they're essentially saying? Well, I am in charge of this area. When God's like, so I you know, that's my building. I am in charge of that. I just give you the breath to do it. I give you the physical ability to do it. Okay? We got to be careful. We got to be careful about giving something the glory that does not belong to us. Psalm chapter 106. We'll go on to the second thing. First one's idolatry. Jeroboam committed idolatry. Psalms 106. This is the easy point tonight. Just saying. Psalms 106, look at verse number 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgat God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. And you know what? You know, we laugh at that, but we do that as Christians all the time. We do. Well, we have a bus ministry. Good. But you know what it should be more is we have a Savior that allows us to have a bus ministry. Now, I know a lot of it's just the way you say things, but it ought to be, and I understand when things come out a different, I'm not going to go around critiquing everybody and what they say. I say that. But you know, in the back of your mind, there always ought to be that reoccurring thought, I can't stand here unless God enabled me to stand here. I tell my wife all the time, I don't even know what I say sometimes up here. It's probably a good thing I don't know what I say. But you know what? I'm not comfortable in front of people. I have to get rid of myself so that God can hopefully use me to be a blessing to somebody else. Because I know me. I really do. I know my frailties better than anybody else here. Okay? I want God to use me. And I don't want to ever be said, well, he did a good job, or, I mean, okay, I understand you know, you tell somebody they sang a good song, and that's good, but in the back of your mind, there always ought to be that thought, God gave them that ability. You know, it's funny. I thought that verse was funny. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory. Glory is a good thing. Into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. I mean, you start looking at gods that people have made. I mean, Buddha. Who ever thought of that one? A naked fat guy. I mean, really? Why would you glorify that? I mean, the cows... I seriously, like what I said earlier, that thing eats grass, okay? We can go through the Bible, and the Bible talks about, you go to Isaiah, you go to Jeremiah, you go to all the prophets, almost inclusively all the prophets, and they say, why are you cut down a tree? You're going to go cut down a tree, and you're going to take part of the wood, and you're going to go take it to your furnace and heat you up during the winter, and then while you're sitting in your warm cabin that's warm, you're going to, you know, get some meal and make a piece of bread and set it on the warm fire that you got from cutting the tree down in the woods and eat a piece of bread. And then you're going to look at that piece of wood and say, I think I'm going to make a god out of this. So you cut a cart while you're sitting there in your warm cabin, you carve a, you know, little statue out and you sit it on your mantle and you worship that. The same God that gave you heat that you just burnt up. Listen, I serve a bigger God than one that could be burnt up, okay? And as silly as that, you know, we make fun of Buddha and we make fun of, you know, all these gods, but if we're not careful, my truck can become my God. Just sits in a parking spot and sits them on my mantle, okay? Anything like that can become, my work can become my God. So we got to be careful about the idolatry. We should worship the Creator, not the creation. Amen. Worship the Creator, not the creation. Second thing. Now this one I don't like. Okay? Second, what else did Jeroboam do? He committed idolatry, and most people would say that's what he did. But here's another thing that I think Jeroboam did, and I'll go quickly, I promise. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 28. This is rampant. Jeroboam, the man that caused Israel to sin. How did he cause Israel to sin, Brother Chad? Well, first of all, he presented with them the opportunity to have idols, commit idolatry. Second of all, 1 Kings chapter number 12, look at verse number 28 again. We already looked at it once or three times. There's a phrase here that it was interesting that kind of caught my attention. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, this is the phrase, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here's the second thing. I believe that Jeremiah instituted that we have yet to get out of Christianity is convenient Christianity. Hey, you know, Jerusalem's 70 miles down south. Why don't I build you a place up here that's just next door that you can go and you can worship God whenever you got a chance? Convenient Christianity. We've turned church into a convenience store. You go in, you know, get what you want and leave. And it's convenient, okay? People don't, you know, people used to drive an hour or better. Some of you have driven long ways to come to church. We don't do that anymore. You know, it's hard for people to leave, you know, five blocks east of here. West of here. Well, I got the church that's next door. Yeah. And you start asking them about them, because I know most of the pastors around here. Oh, yeah, what's the pastor's name? Hey, honey, what was that pastor's name? You know what it is? It's convenient Christianity. Convenient Christianity. This is a huge deal. Yes, he instituted idols that he put before the people, but he also made the people where there was no inconvenience in serving God. I want you to listen to me, because this hit me right between the eyes. You know, a lot of times I serve God because it's easy to do. It's easy. Okay? We have a society that serves God out of convenience. You know, the hardest thing that it is to get people to give God is time. We all fill out our tithe checks and we just throw it in the plate. We're pretty much used to the tithe thing. But if it interferes with our schedule... Sorry, I'm busy. You know, I think Jeroboam said, all right, here's a convenient place you can go to serve God. And Israel's like, oh, this is great. Well, what happened after Asa came in later? You read about when Asa came back in and he made a reform. You find that they never quite got used to going back to Jerusalem. They lost something right there. Asa got rid of all of the... Bible says he got rid of the groves, the idols. He got rid of most of that stuff. But why was Israel still sinning? Because it was at that point it was convenient. If it wasn't convenient, they didn't do it. Okay? It's easy to give God the money. It's hard to give God the time. Young people, I mentioned this morning. I don't want you to serve God because we ask you to. I want you to serve God because you want to. Do you want to, or is it just, I'll just do it because they asked us to? I thought about this. When was the last time you did something for God that surprised him? Think about that. When was the last time you did something for God that surprised him? God expects you to see you here. Expects to see you here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. God expects that. And if you haven't even got that done, you should work on at least the basics. Three to thrive. Three to thrive. Three to thrive. Okay? But when was the last time you did something for God that surprised him? Oh, man. He went and talked to somebody today. He don't normally do that. You don't wonder if God's up in heaven. I don't know. I wonder if God's up in heaven and, you know, he pretty much just, you know, kind of, hey, watch him over there. Make sure you don't get in too much trouble. He's watching, you know, I got my guardian angel watching me, reporting back to God all the time. God, you got to see this.
He just did something extraordinary. What was it?
Or is God just like, he's never surprised me? Yeah, he come. Well, Brother Chad, I do this and this and this in the church. Yeah, out of convenience. I'm not saying it's a total inconvenience. Sunday school teachers, you practice your lesson, teach your lesson. When was the last time you went and visited one of your Sunday school kids? And some of you are very faithful at that. And I think God's pleased. But there again, when's the last time God was surprised by something you did for him? When was the last time you gave something to God that wasn't convenient? The widow's mite was not a convenience thing. Those that gave out of their abundance was a convenience. Something he looked. When was the last time you gave God something? Gave to God something that wasn't convenient. Something that he looked down from heaven and took notice of. Let me just ask you this: do you get up in the morning and spend some time with God? If you got up in the morning, listen. I will sleep just the same as everybody else. Wake up just the same as everybody else. Don't like getting up, probably like most of you. But when was the last time God looked down and he's like, what's that noise? Oh, they're talking to me this morning. Huh, hey, how are you this morning? Well, it's just, I'm in a hurry. I'm in a rush because it's not convenient. It's not convenient. Young people, develop a walk with God. It may not be convenient, but it's vital. If God lays something on your heart to do for him, does it fit? Listen to this. If God lays something on your heart to do for him, does it fit into your schedule, or do you make your schedule fit around it? I just ain't got time. People have time to do what they want to do. I have time. I'm as busy as anybody. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I'm as busy as anybody here. I keep track of all my hours I work, not just here, other places. I'm as busy as anybody. Okay? I don't eat supper till 10, 11 o'clock every night. I know that's not good for your health, but okay. I'm just saying. I'm not playing the violin. I'm just saying. Okay? And because of that, a lot of times I don't have time. I'm just telling you what's personal with me. I don't have time to do something special for God. I just do what's convenient. You know, listen, young people, Wednesday afternoon visitation is a convenient visitation time. It's scheduled in. When was the last time you went and told somebody about God that wasn't scheduled in? Your tithe is convenient money. You've already got it figured into your budget. When was the last time you gave something that wasn't figured into your budget? Well, it's not in my budget. That's exactly what I'm talking about. It's not convenient. If God asks us to do something with our finances, does it fit around your budget, or does your budget fit around it? Jeroboam produced a form of Christianity that is prevalent today. It's a convenient Christianity. What if your parents decide to not serve God anymore and it's not convenient to get to church? What if your parents stop going to church? It won't be convenient. I guarantee that. There's a lot of young people that came tonight. Several young people that came tonight. They had to make a phone call. Hey, can you come pick me up for church? What if that's your case? Would you stop serving God? What happens when our economy crashes? Bro, Chad, you're being doomsday. No, it's just, I'm not really being doomsday. It's just, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. What happens if our economy crashes and you can't financially afford to serve God? Well, it's not convenient. I got too many bills to pay. Don't buy into the convenient Christianity theory. That which costs you little means little. That which costs you much means much. Convenient Christianity. Like I said, I don't like these two things because I'm guilty of both of them. I'm just being honest with you. I serve God a lot of times because I serve God a lot of times because I want to please man. I know that's a very carnal reason, but I do. Versus because I want to please God. And that's a form of idolatry. I'm putting what man thinks in front of what God thinks. I don't want to do that. I was praying in my office earlier tonight. I said, God, I want to love you because I want to love you. I want to read my Bible because I want to read my Bible. Not because I'm supposed to read my Bible, because I want to read my Bible. I want to serve you because I want to, listen, I've said over and over, my job, I feel like my job is to help our pastor here. But it's because God wants me to help my pastor, not because I want to help my pastor. Does that make sense? Okay. Do we run our bus routes because we just run our bus routes? Or do we run our bus routes because we love God? Because when the bus routes numbers get down, okay, the thoughts, is this worth it? But when you do it because you love God, that doesn't matter. Okay? Convenient Christianity is Christianity that doesn't cost us anything. And I have fallen susceptible to that many times in my life. And I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live that way. Tonight I'm just trying to be transparent with you. This is something God's worked on my heart. Okay? I don't want to be, listen, I could be a Jeroboam as far as the hard work and all of those good things. But at some point, he shifted and his focus wasn't in the right way. And I don't want that to be me. Because if I'm that way, listen, I commit idolatry and I live a convenient Christianity, somebody down the road can point their finger back at me and say, that's Chad Gordon, son of Jack Gordon, who caused these young men to sin. Think about that. Think about that. That's all he's ever known for. The man that caused Israel, Jeroboam, the man that caused Israel to sin. Let's pray. Father, Lord, my heart of hearts, I want to be a better servant for you. I failed you many, many times over, and not putting you first in my life. Lord, serving you because it's convenient. Serving you not from love, but because it's a job. And Lord, I'm sorry for that. Lord, I want to serve you because I love you. And Lord, I want to serve you because you've been so good to me. And God, I want to put you first in my life. Lord, the world throws everything at us to try to make us have idols. And Lord, help us be careful. Help us to be cautious. And Lord, help us to serve you. Help us to take something this week and surprise you. Lord, I'd love to do something that you look down and say, man, I think he really does love me. Lord, I want to do that for you this week. Lord, help the invitation tonight. I pray that you be honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen.